everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go. All right. Hello, everybody. I think we should be in a pretty good mood from last night's game. That was better than expected, wasn't it? And I'm really, really glad that you're here tonight because we are continuing a series, Navigating Us, actually ending this little section of it, or most of the series, where we're looking at the key bonding relationships in our life. The first week, we talked about how bonding relationships bond. And then we started looking at individual bonding relationships that are important to us. We'll finish that today. Next week, though, we're talking about bridging relationships and the importance of that, and how as Jesus followers, you can't follow Jesus and not do that. And you think, well, what is that? And we'll come next week. And this week, the last bonding relationship we're looking at is really the next generation, however you relate to the next generation. For those of you who are parents, what's parenting? It's your kids. For those of you who are grandparents, or maybe you're an aunt or an uncle, or maybe even a key family friend, or you serve the next generation in church or somewhere else, and then what we're going to talk about certainly is applicable. In fact, as a person who's been in this church for a long time, and my two sons, Christy and I's sons, grew up in this church their whole life, I am so thankful for you as a church, for all the people at Kids Co and youth ministry and outside of that, just friends of ours here who continue, even though they're now in other states, who continue to pray for, to encourage, to reach out to our sons, to help them, to give mentoring, to give perspective. It's one of the reasons they're doing well in life is because of a whole lot of people, not just us, and thank you for that. And so I want all of us to, as we go into this, to think about somebody. I mean, I'm talking a kid, a teenager, a college student, somebody in another generation that is in your life, and think, how can you be influential in their life in a good way? And if you're a parent, that should be easy, right? You got kids, so think about them. And that matters, of course, and it certainly matters as parents. I've never met a parent that was lackadaisical about their own children or their own parenting. I mean, I've certainly met parents at any given time. All of us will feel like, oh man, I'm just not a good parent or whatever. We can get discouraged in our parenting. But I've never met somebody who was trying to be a bad parent or who didn't care or whatever. Like, we all want to set up the next generation for success. And as Christians, we want to do whatever we can to help make it possible, the most likely that they will know Jesus one day and serve him and live into their calling. And we can't control all that as they get older, but we want to do all we can, right, to set them up to flourish in life. And yet, it's not easy, and it's tricky, especially getting trickier in our world. And there's no, you know, you've heard the phrase, there's no manual, instruction manual, you know, that you take home when you get a little baby. And that is true. I remember when we brought Colin home, our firstborn, for the first time as a baby from the hospital. And that first night, there were several hours where he's just crying. And if my wife can't figure out what to do, she's like, you know, a little kid whisperer. But then thinking, oh no, you know, I'm looking for the battery compartment, you know, where you can, or the little on-off button, you know, is there a place to turn this off or take the battery out or whatever, and it doesn't work that way. And we did figure, I mean, Christy figured it out and he went to sleep. But as they get older, it doesn't get easier, right? In fact, as they get older, sometimes it gets significantly more tricky than that. And what do? And there's no magic formula. There's no shortcut. As we impact the next generation, however we impact the next generation, including parenting, it is more of an art than a science, but we are not on our own. We have God's wisdom, which we're going to look at right here. We've got, if you have a relationship with God, he is with you. The Holy Spirit is in you to give guidance and perspective and wisdom. And what we're going to focus on today is that you and I have a model. There is one perfect parent, and it's not me and it's not you. It's God the Father. And therefore, we can look to him as a guide as we navigate this relationship to say, what can we learn from his parenting, the way he parents us, that we can then use to as a guide as we impact the next generation? So as you think about somebody in your life or your kids, let's dive into it. And the first thing that we're going to see that God provides that every kid needs, and this is a big one, is belief. Every one of us, of course, need people who believe in us, but especially all children and teenagers and young adults, need people who are with them and for them no matter what, who believe in them apart from just their performance, whose belief goes way deeper than that. And that's the way God operates. It's the way he operates with us. Now, there's a really powerful display of that in the New Testament between God the Father and God the Son, God the Father and Jesus, when Jesus was on this planet. This happens when Jesus is launching his ministry, is beginning his ministry. He's 30 years old. He's ready to start his earthly ministry. And he starts it off by getting baptized. And in the baptism, this event happens where God the Father, we'll see it, shouts down something. It was deeply meaningful to Jesus, God the Son. And here it is. It says, At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Now, what a moment. But it's really interesting, as God shouts down, "You are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Like, why did God say that? Why did God the Father say it? Because in the Trinity, kind of wonder, right? You've got Jesus, who's God the Son, God the Father is God the Father, and you could, at least I could think, well, Jesus is God, so does he really, I mean, he's good, like, no, even if it's God the Father didn't say something, like, I'm God, like, I'm good. But in the relationships in the Trinity, I believe the reason God said this is because it was meaningful. Every one of the four Gospels, stories of Jesus' life, includes this story. I believe it's a deeply impactful moment for Jesus that he thought back on, because every child, even in the Trinity, needs to hear a father or a parent or a significant adult in their life say, "I love you, I'm for you, no matter what, I believe in you." And what's most remarkable to me about this passage is that Jesus hasn't done anything yet. This is not at the end of his ministry. It's not at the very end when he's done all this stuff or he's taught all these crowds and developed the disciples and done all these miracles and died on the cross for the sins of the world. You think then God might shout down from heaven, "I am so proud of you. You've done everything and you've done it so amazing. And wow, I can't believe you're incredible because of all you've done." But this is at the beginning of his ministry. He hasn't done anything. He hasn't taught anybody. He hasn't done a miracle. He hasn't died on the cross for the sins of the world. And yet before he does anything, what he hears is God say, "I am proud of you. I love you." Because his approval and pride and pleasure in his son as a father was not about what he did and how well he performed. It was deeper than that. It was, "Man, before you do anything, already get the verdict. I love you. You're wonderful." The way I wrote this out in my notes, I decided just to go ahead and make a quote out of it. That God's pleasure in him is not the result of his performance, but the foundation for it. This is one more picture of the gospel, the good news of how God relates to us, that we are loved before we obey, as opposed to religion, where we are loved if we obey, where we earn God's love, we earn God's approval. The gospel is we have it, which gives us the foundation to then obey and perform and do great. but not to earn what we have, but to enjoy what we have. And that's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. Tim Keller talks about that in terms of just the gospel. He says, in religion, the verdict follows the performance. In the gospel, the verdict comes before the performance. It's communicating to our kids and relating to our kids in a way that they know they're valued, not just because of what they do, but because of who they are and who they are in our lives. When I think about that, there's a story that always comes to mind. And if you're in this church 10 years from now, you'll probably hear this story one more time because it just always comes to my mind. And it happened when I was in elementary school, and I was in fifth grade. And the elementary school I went to was known, it was a private school known for its academic rigor or whatever, even for elementary students. And the way they did it is there were five groups, and they grouped you. They did this testing when you were in kindergarten, and they grouped you by academic ability. And so you had all these groups so that they can then, you know, the higher group would go advanced and all that, right? And so I was in one of the, I don't know which one, but one of the lower groups until fifth grade. And then they retested. And I guess I had a good day because when I retested that day, partway through fifth grade semester, that first semester, they met with my parents and said, hey, we're gonna move Jeff into the high group. And that was a massive shift because in a lot of ways, but math is where it really got big because I went from whatever we were doing in our math to this group that was starting essentially Algebra 1. And I remember being so confused that there were letters in math. It's like it broke the rule. It is not supposed to be. I still feel it's not supposed to be that way. And, you know, letters are for English and numbers are for math, and you shouldn't mix them up. It just messes everything up. And I remember trying to learn, like, why are there letters? Like, I don't understand. And everybody else was already well into the semester, right? And so they were getting it, and I was trying to catch up. And pretty soon, we had a test. And that was horrifying to me because when I like to make good grades, and when I got the test back, I knew it wasn't going to be good. But I still remember what it looks like in my head. Big red marker, 37. Which is, some of you think, oh, that's not bad. That's bad. Okay, that's an F, all right? So 37. And man, I was just like mortified. And so I was just like, I don't, you know. And so I remember I went home and I called my dad. My dad was at work. And when I called my dad always answered the phone the same way. I can still hear it. I wish he was still around so I could call him and we'll see him again. But he always, whenever he answered the phone, and he knew it was me because it would go through somebody else. He was like, Jeff. And man, I'm so glad you called. And I said, well, yeah, you know, I said, I've got something really bad to talk about. He's like, bad to talk about? What do you mean? And I said, well, I got a really bad grade. You know, we're in the new class and we took a test. And Dad, I got a 37. And what I heard back, he said, you got a 37? That's amazing. That's the best 37 I've ever heard about in my life. I mean, do you realize you took a big risk to, you know, get into this class? You had some choice in it. You chose to do it. I would be proud of you. I don't care what grades you make. I'm proud of you no matter what. But the fact you got a 37, that means already you're 37% of the way to getting it. That's amazing to me. And so tonight, we're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate you. We're going to celebrate the 37. And we did. Now, looking back, do you think that demotivated me for getting from, you know, that I just sort of thought, well, then I'll just keep getting 37s. It didn't. It actually gave me a foundation of confidence and belief to say, okay, I can figure this out. I'm 37% of the way there. And I didn't keep getting 37s. But I'm so thankful for my just for the way my dad and my mom too parented me, because I've never, for one second in my life, I have never wondered if somebody believes in me. Ever. Regardless of whether I'm doing great or not doing great or whatever, that there's two people who believe in me and are for me no matter what. And every person needs that. And certainly every kid needs that. And however you relate to a kid, all of us can participate in communicating belief, and it matters. We know it matters. Because I bet you can remember a time in your life too where some significant person that you respected that was an adult, hopefully it was your parents or maybe grandparents or aunt or uncle or coach or somebody, just said, you know what? You're pretty amazing. I mean, think about what God said, because I think we can learn from it. He said, this is my, you're my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. When he says, this is my son, or you are my son, it's a way of saying, hey, you are mine. Every kid needs to hear that from somebody. Another way to say that, if they're not your kid, is just, hey, you're unique, you're special, you're something. And for our kid to say, man, you're my daughter, you're my son. And I am so thankful, I am so blessed that that's true. It says, beloved. It's another way to say, I love you. Every kid needs to hear somebody often in their life say, I love you. Not I love you if. It's not the way God loves. It's I just love you, period. And the same thing with when he says, in whom I am well pleased. Again, before he's done anything, I am proud of you because of who you are. Not just what you do. Not just how you perform. Because of who you are. Which again gives a foundation to flourish in life. In addition to belief, and I think if we stopped here and just did that, it'd be pretty massively good. But there are a couple other things kids need. And one of them is instruction. That's the next one. Mentoring, guidance, whatever you want to call it. Instruction, passing on wisdom in a way where they begin to own it and become wise over time themselves. Because no human being, none of us come into this world wise. We don't know anything, right? I mean, that's why when you go to the hospital and they get, deliver the baby and they have it for a little bit and then they give it to you. You don't put the baby out on the street and say, well, good luck. You're really cute. That'll give you a head start. I hope it goes well. Call me later, right? Because they're not going to survive. They can't survive without somebody. And as they get older, like, that's true. That's still true. Like, even as they get older and older, they need wisdom and development enough to where hopefully at some point they are ready to enter into this broken, messed up, really tricky world with some wisdom, with some maturity, with some character, maybe even knowing God. That would be awesome. But how's that going to happen? What's going to happen through you? However you relate to a child. All of us have the opportunity to pass on wisdom, certainly as parents, but I'm telling you, as a parent, it is so important to have other people in the lives of our kids who can speak wisdom in the life of our kids, especially when they become teenagers and they don't really listen to you much anymore for a little while. And it's so important to have other adults in their life who will do that. It's one of the reasons being in youth ministry is important, because there's youth leaders and all that that will help do that. And God the Father doesn't just leave us on our own, right? He has given us wisdom, and aren't we thankful? Like, we don't have to bump around in the dark trying to figure out how to make life work. I mean, he has revealed wisdom. But how do we get that wisdom? Well, for a kid, the way that's going to happen, what he asks parents, and again, however you relate to a kid, but what he asks parents is, pass on my wisdom. And how do we do that? Well, Deuteronomy 6 is my favorite passage that answers that question, where God speaks to his people in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, and he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. He's talking to adults here. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. We're going to stop there because he goes on to talk about how to impress them on your children. But already, I think we get the biggest clue or the biggest factor, the biggest thing we'll pass on, because he says, hey, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because if you want your kids to eventually do that, well, the most important thing is for you to do it, because you and I can only pass on what we have. And that's why he says these things, make sure they're on your heart. because kids learn by modeling. What we say is important, but what they see is even more important, and they're always learning. In fact, kids in your life right now, however you relate to kids, are learning a lot about life and God and the world and relationships and everything. Right now, you're teaching them, whether you think you are or not, just by the way you live your life. And if that's scary, yeah, I'm with you. Because that's true, right? They're watching and they're learning everything by watching. And it is so important right now, because there was a time in there's no perfect culture and all that kind of stuff. This has been a broken, you know, the world's always broken, all that. But there was in our culture, like when I grew up, there was more likelihood that there would be other voices, like when I was growing up, take religion out of it, take Christianity out of it, but just other voices in my life as a kid that would teach things like character, like honesty, like work ethic, being polite, just basic things. That, yeah, it was always important for parents to do that, but all over the place that people were backing that up. We live in a world now where you cannot count on that. Where people are not taught character and kindness and manners and work ethic and responsibility. And therefore, all the more important that we do. And the best way they're going to learn that is through modeling. In fact, they're learning how to be a spouse. They're learning how to handle finances. They're learning what a Christian looks like. If you're a Christian, they're learning. All this stuff, they're learning by watching. And I know that's intimidating. And the wonderful thing is, you don't have to be perfect. You just need to be authentic. And when you blow it, well, then model what it's like to blow it. And be humble and all of that. Modeling. In addition to modeling, and if you want them to hopefully, you know, begin a relationship with God and grow in Him, then, man, you're teaching a lot. I mean, just what you're doing right now is teaching kids in your life something important. You came to church. It's a big deal. This is a priority. If you get in a group or you begin to serve, they're watching all of that. In addition to modeling, you know, I said, you know, what we say is not as important as what they see, which is true. However, what you and I say is still important. Like us having intentional conversations with our kids is important. And that's what God says in Deuteronomy 6. He goes on and he says, impress these on your children, these truths on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, like you're eating dinner or hanging around, when you walk along the road, or we'd say when you're driving down the road, when you lie down and when you get up, when you're putting your kids to bed. That's intentional time. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates. He's just saying, every way you can, get creative, be intentional about passing on wisdom and talking about truth and talking about life and processing with them through their day and give them perspective. And part of that is just taking time in our culture. I mean, I think, man, this was like, you know, 3,000 years ago. Today, I think he would add, you know what, get off your phone. And talking to me, like, I'm not trying to give anybody here a hard time. I'm just saying, in our world, we have so many distractions that it is really hard just to get time every day to just talk to each other, to eat dinner together, as we're driving down the road, to actually pay attention to each other and have a real conversation. In fact, I do a Rebranding Christianity podcast, and we've taken a break, but we're going to put out a bonus episode because I just recorded an episode that I think is too important to wait. And it's with a guy who specializes in this, but it's about how to manage our digital distraction, how to manage our phone. And he'll tell his story, why it impacted him so much, because he missed his kid's first soccer goal and wondered, as he was looking at his phone, why everybody was cheering. And by the time he looked up, he saw his kid look at him and realized, yeah, he's not even looking. He's like, what am I doing? I'm missing life. And he's not anti-phone, but it's just really helpful of how to manage it, even when your kids have it and all that. So it'll be out in about a week. So just look for the Rebranding Christianity podcast at the most recent episode in about a week. But we need just to make sure we're intentional. We don't let moments fly by, that we take opportunity to connect with the heart of our child and to slow down enough to do that. One way to do that too is just, we have an app, and the app will tell you a lot. I mean, and one of the things you can do is you can get information about what your kids are talking about, a kids code, and you can talk to them, hey, what did you take? Or if they're here or you're watching online, you can just say, hey, what did you take away from today? And have a conversation about that. It's a great conversation starter in a way to just, you know, and by the way, you'll learn a lot too. I mean, what they do in Kids Co., you'll be like, wow, that's pretty great. I didn't know that. And so you got to kind of keep up with your kids. So that's instruction. The last one I'll talk about is discipline. And this is a tricky one. Now, if you're not a parent, this is probably not your job. Now, if you're a neighbor, your job is probably not to discipline your neighbor's kid, unless they give you an invitation to do that. And what we're going to talk about today, well, and if you're a parent, of course we want to get this right, and it's so easy to get this wrong. In fact, we go to extremes where it's just super lax or super strict, and it's like, you know, what does it look like, and how do we do this well? And it's tricky and confusing, but we can learn a lot by watching how God does this, because God, as a father, disciplines his children, and that is anybody who has a relationship with Jesus. If what I'm about to say is going to apply to all of us, whether you have kids or not. If you know Jesus, then he takes responsibility for you. He adopts you as his son or daughter. And believe it or not, he will discipline you. That his love for you doesn't mean, his love for you is unconditional. His pleasure in you is not just about if you're winning or losing or doing well or not doing well. But that doesn't mean he doesn't give a flip about what you do. Of course he does. Because when you and I go down a bad pathway, it's going to end up in a destructive place. And he will intervene in our lives. The Bible lets us know he gives us a lot of rope and a lot of freedom. But at some point, and some of you have lived long enough as a Christian to know, right now you're thinking, yeah, I remember a time in my life where whammo, something happened, and I needed the wake-up call. I needed the perspective. If I would have kept going, I'm so glad God didn't just let me go. Because good parents don't just let our kids go. And here's what in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, because we don't know who wrote Hebrews, that book in the Bible says this. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines for us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Now, there's a lot we can learn there about discipline. I'm just going to pull out two phrases that I think are most significant. The first is that the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and the second, that God disciplines us for our good. Meaning God's motive in discipline is relational. He loves us. It's not about his anger. It's not about his frustration. It's not about him getting even. It's not about him showing who's boss. His discipline is motivated by his love for us, and it's for our good. Again, it's not for his good. It's not because it feels good to, I'm going to get that kid. It's painful for him too, but he does it because he knows it's for our good to train, that, you know, to keep us within some boundaries, to keep us from going down a bad pathway. Good discipline does that. Good discipline actually builds relationship, not destroys it. The way one person said it, I think it was Andy Stanley, that rules without relationship produce rebellion. And there's a place for rules, but it's really good discipline is about relationship. And when you're disciplining a certain way, like good discipline, I'll give you a resource later too, but there are things like clear boundaries and clear consequences, not random, not arbitrary, being consistent, not being angry, yelling, not demeaning, moving toward the child when or teenager or whatever, when they've blown it, when they've done something, not away from them, even walking with them through the consequences like God does. Yeah, there are consequences, and kids need to know there are consequences. We don't need to keep them away from consequences, otherwise they won't develop wisdom. But it doesn't mean you move away from them. God's love is when we sin, it actually moves him toward us, not away from us. I've said a lot of words, so let me give a couple illustrations to kind of make it concrete. One of them from my life, one of my most vivid childhood memories, and this will come up probably every once in a while too, but I was probably 6 or 7 years old when this happened with my dad. And we were hosting, it was a 4th of July, and we were hosting at our house an extended family reunion, my dad's side of the family. So my cousins were there. I was 6, 7 years old, playing, having a great time. And we'd eaten dinner. And what was taking longer than everybody felt like it should have was the real highlight for me of the whole thing was homemade ice cream. You know, with the old machine, you know, things, and you're turning them and all that. And my uncle was doing one. My dad was doing one. My one was peach ice cream, which I was not... That does not interest me at all. I don't think peaches, I think peaches are disgusting. I think peaches came after the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. I don't think they were in the original Garden of Eden. That was like one of the weeds or one of the things that got put in there later. And just terrible thing to do to ice cream to put peach in it. So that was no interest. But the other one was chocolate chip. Now you're talking, okay? That's something, right? Chocolate chip. And man, I was looking forward to that. And I remember, I don't remember what I did, but I remember clarity because I did something and was told, hey, if you do that again, you're going to be sent to your room for the rest of the night, meaning you'll just go to bed and you have to leave your cousins and all that implication. No ice cream. And guess what? I did it. And again, consequences are consequences, and they did what they should have done. I knew what I was doing. I went across the boundary. There's a consequence. And I was sent to my room for the night, no ice cream. And here's where it gets really vivid. I remember sitting on my bed, pouting, you know, feeling really sorry for myself. And about 20 minutes later, there was a knock at my door, and my dad came in with 2 bowls of ice cream. And he sat down, and they weren't peach. That'd be like an abuse story, okay? That would be a terrible story. But 2 bowls of chocolate chip ice cream. He just sat down, and I can't remember, of course, the whole conversation or anything like that. And knowing my dad, I'm sure he talked for just a minute about what happened. Hey, you know what happened, right? You know you can't do that. You got to learn. You don't want to be. That's not who you want to be, right? And you made the decision, and that happened. And so yeah, you're not going to go out again. Like you're here for the night. But you know, we probably talked about why do you think it even matters. But pretty soon he would have just gotten off of that and be, that was done, that was in the past. And we just talked for 10 minutes, this moment between my dad and me. And then he helped me get ready for bed, left me in bed, said he loved me, walked out of the room. Why do I remember that 50 years later so vividly? Because me doing something wrong gave an opportunity, not only for instruction, but also for connection. And he connected with me in a way that I've never forgotten. And good discipline has the opportunity for that. Another illustration, this is from our own parenting, and you know, most of our good parenting I'll always give credit to for Christy anyway, but this was Christy and me. And occasionally people say, hey, Jeff, you talk about so many stories about how you're such a screw-up. Occasionally, will you tell something good? Like, I just want to know my pastor actually gets it right. Every once in a while, like, you know, maybe mess up or, you know, by accident, you know, like blind squirrel gets a, you know, acorn or whatever. And but Christy was involved, so of course it was good. So we came home one day, and one of our sons was in middle school, and he was like, Mom, Dad, I broke the microwave, which I'm glad he did say I broke the microwave. He didn't say the microwave broke, just broke. You know, I broke the microwave. And then he, you know, well, what happened? You know, and he explained that he wanted to see what would happen if he, there's something about putting metal in and turning it on, but trying to set it up where the door would be open. It just, anyway, he had this whole thing he was trying. And it was just one of those moments. I mean, we could have handled it. At times, we've handled some other things not so great, but this time, we were like, we didn't yell. We didn't say, you dummy, or anything like that. You're just like, okay, so what'd you learn? What happened? Well, it, you know, kind of exploded, and it's gone. It won't work anymore. Wasn't a really great idea. And like, no, not a great idea, and you probably did it when we weren't here for a reason. You wouldn't do it when we were here, right? And you know that that's, you know, and I mean, it wasn't really necessarily sinful, it's just irresponsible. And we're like, so what do you think should happen? And he's like, well, I think I should probably get a new microwave. And Christy's like, yeah, you're gonna pay for a microwave. And out of money that he'd save for some other stuff, more fun than a microwave. And but I remember us going to the store and picking out a microwave, and I mean, it was actually, and now every time I look at that microwave, I think of him, and it reminds me to pray for him and all that. And but it was a little, like it turned out to be a good moment. There's still consequence. They have to learn consequence, right? But it doesn't have to be unnecessarily disconnective. So just as we think about discipline, just remember it's, yeah, rules are rules, and that's fine, but it's really about relationship. And it's about wisdom, and that's way more important. Now, if you want more on that, because that's tricky, there's a great book called Grace-Based Parenting. Grace-Based Parenting. And that I do recommend. And Grace-Based Parenting is by Tim Kimmel, and he does such a great job of saying, hey, grace and truth, the way God, you know, navigates is the way we need to navigate with discipline and instruction. And I just think it's really super, super helpful. Because what we're talking about is how can we relate to the next generation, whether it's kids, grandkids, niece, nephew, however we relate, how can we relate in a way that influences them in the same way that the Father relates to us, who are his children? And so we've talked about belief and instruction and discipline, and I don't know what your big takeaway is, but every one of us can communicate belief to somebody in the next generation. And depending on what age they are, they'll probably act like it's no big deal. Like if they're 13 to 17, they're probably not gonna say, that is so amazing, I've always wanted to hear that from you. And they, you know, they're not gonna say that. They may just roll their eyes or act like it doesn't matter, act like they don't hear it. But they may be on some platform telling a story about that moment one day, because those moments matter. And that'll stick with them. Write a note, do whatever, I mean, do something. Think about instruction. How can you be more intentional and about how you're modeling, and as well as just having real conversations? And of course, you know what we just talked about with discipline. And I want us to go to God with it, to say, God, help us relate the way you relate to us. And we're going to pray. We're going to commit ourselves to that. But I also, as we go to God in prayer, I want us to consider something even more important. And that is how God wants to be your Father. And it's easy to throw around the world, oh, we're children of God and all that. We're actually not automatically children of God just because we're human beings. It's part of why Jesus came. One of the reasons Jesus came is to make it possible for you and I to be adopted as his sons and daughters. And when we begin a relationship with God, that's one way to talk about it. That's one of the things that happens is he wants to be your father. He wants to be your heavenly father. He wants a relationship with you. And he wants to adopt you as his child. And relationship before Jesus with God was not like that. Relationship with Jesus before God was different. Like when Jesus comes and he talks about, hey, this is how you should pray now. Start with saying, Dad. That was like blasphemy. But not the kind of relationship that Jesus came to bring with God. That the Son of God came to bring a relationship where we too could be sons and daughters of God. And that God could become our dad. And that's the kind of relationship he wants. And when one of the key passages, Ephesians 1, that talks about how we are adopted as sons and daughters when we begin a relationship with God, we're adopted. It's not just this passive, hey, anybody who wants, come on. And he's kind of rolling his eyes. Yeah, get on in here. You're a human being. I'll take you too. No, it's actually a choice, an active choice. I mean, it's like God is looking at the world and he looks right at you and he says, I choose you. I want you to be my daughter. I want you to be my son. Now, is that true for everybody? Yes, it is. But it's an active choice. I want you to be in my family. But you can say no. You say, I'd rather just stay a spiritual orphan. You really can. But what he wants is for you to say yes. In fact, so much so, another passage where he talks about his children in this prodigal story that Jesus told about prodigal son coming back and restored a relationship in the family. He said, every time that happens, all of heaven rejoices. For every single time somebody says, yes, I want to be in your family. I want you to be my dad. And that's the option that you and I have. It's there for all of us, not because we deserve it, not because we're good enough for it. It's because he loves us despite all that. And his forgiveness and his belief in us and his love for us provides a foundation for a life of flourishing. It's not, I'll love you if. He just loves us and chooses us. So let's bow our heads together in prayer. And I want you to go to God with this in mind. And first, maybe your time to, one of the ways we think about beginning a relationship with God is adoption. And saying, God, if you're choosing me and you're inviting me, I say yes. I want to be your daughter. I want to be your son. I want to be in the family. And to begin to grow in the family and to become more and more like you. And that's beginning a relationship with God. And I hope you'll continue to take steps deeper and deeper into his family and all that he has for you. And for all of us right now, too, to just consider, just talk to God about a child, a grandchild, or somebody that God has put in your life, however that is. Just think about them. And pray for them right now. And just say, God, how can I communicate belief in them in a way that'll really sink in? Help me do that. How can I pass on wisdom? Father, thank you for how you father us. You're a good father, and you never give up on your children. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.